Good afternoon. We are in Yeshaya Perek Chaf Aleph, Chapter 21. I hope everyone's Hagim were beautiful. I hope everyone did not forget where we are, what book we're doing. You know, it's very easy to just fall out of Yeshaya. The first half of this parak, remember the overall, right, where we are in the book. We're in this section of visions regarding 10 different foes, 10 different enemies. And we had Bavel, then we had the Plishtim, we had Moab, we had Aram and Yisrael, the northern kingdom, we had the Egyptians, we threw in the Ethiopians at some point. And now, in the first part of this chapter, we talked about Bavel. We wanted to know why are you revisiting Bavel, and we gave different explanations, including Abarbanel, who said it's not actually about the fall of Bavel, it's about a vision of Bavel's future invasion of Yerushalayim. Interesting. And you know, there was a lot to say about that, but that was really the last time, so we're going to go forward here. We are now up to Pasuk Yud Aleph, sentence 11, and the rest of this chapter is actually made of two parts. One part is the fall of a nation called Duma, and the other one is going to be a nation of Arav, Arabia. Duma is harder to work with. If you're following in the Stone Tanakh, you want page 987. Sorry, Ora? So Ora suggests maybe Edom. The problem is that... Sorry?
No, not
me. Oh, well. So if you're going to jump the gun and look at commentators, right? If you're going to cheat, then I'm going to make life difficult, and I'm going to ask you if Yeshaya meant Edom, why didn't he say Edom? We've had Edom since the Chumash. Yeshaya has referred to Edom by name. Yes, Seir will be mentioned here, but I want to know why did you talk about Duma if you meant Edom? I'm not going to let you get off that easy. If you're going to quote him, you have to defend him. This is not so straightforward. So,
as if Yeshaya, whoever is so straightforward.
Yeah. No, this is true. But those are the two sections that you'll have in the rest of this perek before we get to Perek Chaf Bet, which is going to actually be about the fall of Yerushalayim explicitly, and a gentleman by the name of Shevna, who is no gentleman. Realistically, we're not going to see much, if any, of Chavbed, of chapter 22 today. We're going to focus on chapter 21. And let's start with this business of Duma. And whether Duma is, in fact, a dome or not is part of our conversation. This two-verse section, sentences 11 and 12, and again, we're on page 987, is one of the hardest sections in Sefer Yeshaya to figure out. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on nuances of language and whatever. I just want to know what we're talking about. The overarching message of the section, no matter who this Duma is really the cluelessness of human beings who go looking for counsel, asking what is going to happen, when really only God knows what is going to happen. And that's a theme we've seen already in the book, and it's a theme that will run through the end of the book. It's one of the unifying themes in Sefer Yeshaya that testifies to a monolithic book with a monolithic message. So let's look at the two psukim first, get confused, and then try to answer our questions. Okay, is that fair?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Masa Duma. Masa, we already know, is a vision of punishment. Generally, it is a burden that he is conveying, targeting, again, Duma. Eli kore mi Seir. To me, he calls from Seir. Shomer ma mi Laila, shomer ma mi Leil. And here, we have to do some kind of translation, but it's hard to know what to translate, or how to translate, I should say. Shomer is a guard, that we know. Laila is night. Milel, though, has two options. One can be Laila, of the night, and even though it sounds like smichut, it should be leaning towards another word, Milel, of something, nonetheless, you could get away with saying, Shomer ma Milaila, guard what is of the night, guard what is of the night.
Or from the night.
Or from the night, yes.
But why would you have, in other words, say,
what would make it different from the previous three words?
And the answer may be end of the pasuk, but yes. The question really fundamentally would be, why are you asking twice at all? The other way to do it is, what else does the word milel mean in Chumash?
To speak.
You're thinking of mi malel givurot Hashem,
yes.
Right? The mi milel Avraham henika banim Sarah. Milel is to speak, to convey information. So you could read this as Yeshaya doing one of his classic plays on words. Shomer ma milela, shomer ma milel. It's a play on the milela milel. And what he's saying is, they're asking, guard, what's going on tonight? Guard, what do you say? Is another way that you could read it, and we'll see both ways in the commentators. But yes, in Tehillim, absolutely. The fact that something appears twice doesn't mean the exact same thing. It could well be the exact same thing. We're at the bottom of page 987. We're in Perek Chafal of Pasuk Yud Bet now. Amar Shomer, the guard responds. Asa boger vegam laila. The day has come as well as the night. Anyone else here sing the Hamavgil song? Right, so you know this from there. Asa boger vegam laila. Im tivayun be'ayu, shuvu esayu. This is also not so easy to translate, but basically, ba'aya, right, we use it in Gemara language, in Aramaic, ba'aya is a problem, but really what it means is to ask for something. In the Gemara, you'll find the phrase "I ba'is ema." If you will ask, I will say. If you will ask me for an answer, I will give this as an answer. So if you ask, if you want to ask, if you want something, ask for it. Shuvu, do tshuva, that's jumping the gun. Return, and esayu also means come here or return. And that's it. That's the section. What in the world are you talking about? What did you just say? I spent a lot of time trying to understand what this was about with the different commentators, and then left it for a couple of weeks and came back to it and had to build it from scratch again. This is hard. So just going with the basic sentences, what questions come up for us? Well, as you read these two psukim, what needs explanation here? Everything.
Edom is not in the time of Yeshua, or in the near future either.
Well, Edom is around then.
The second.
No, Edom exists. It's not Esav anymore, but the Edomites are still a force in the region. They are recruited by the Syro-Ephraimite alliance as part of their attempt to rally forces against the Assyrians. So no, they actually, they're a thing. Edom.
Really, who it's speaking to, other than somebody that Yeshaya is prophesying to, who's an example? Like, we have to learn from this. Like, could it be somebody we don't even know who exists anymore?
No, it could Duma just be some random entity out there. So
that was there then. It meant something to to his listeners, but not necessarily.
Right. Why is he asking them to do
Yeah, in Russia, but it's not that here. It's the parliament in Russia, yes. Yes.
Rome? Not Rome?
I don't think so. I think it's Russia. So the answer to that question, Rebecca asked an important question, is really at bottom, not quite the way you worded it, but who cares who Duma is? It's sort of like Yonah's Kikayon. Like, you know, it's a Kikayon. What do you need to know? What kind of plan it was. But the answer is that we've looked at each nation in this set in terms of their relationship with the Jews, and it has illuminated what Yeshaya was trying to say. So it may be we're going to hit one and just say, I don't know what this is about. That happens. But first we're going to look and see, and especially because we're going to see Abarbanel is going to disclose to us something that he has sort of hinted at all along, but it's only in this parak, at the end of the parak, that he's going to say it explicitly, which is that he believes that the whole goal in these sections is not what we've been saying. In other words, we articulated from the get-go that the goal of this section is fundamentally not to speak to the nations Yeshaya is talking about. He's not talking to the Babylonians, he's not talking to Aram and so forth. He's talking to us and trying to convey to us either, you know, God's watching and there will be punishment for your enemies who have been doing this to you, or don't make alliances with all of these nations, because in the end, God is going to come for them. Abarbanel says that's not what's going on. Abarbanel says each message here is not about their downfall as much as it's about what we can learn from those nations themselves or from the experience that they are going to have. So each time he's going to say, there's something you're supposed to learn from this. And this will be no exception. He sees this as carrying an important lesson for us, in which case I do need to know who he's talking to. So who is Duma is one question, but look at the Pasuk again. Hang on, Susan. Yes, if you take a look at Pasuk Yud Aleph, I'm not quite at your question, but the question that you have to ask first, right before that. The Pasuk says, Chaf Alef Yud Aleph, Eli Korei Mi Seir. He calls to me from Seir. Who's he and who's me? Maybe. Who else could it be?
Hashem.
Yeah. Right? The God for whom Yeshaya speaks.
It's a capital H.
It's a capital H? Okay. Or capital M. Capital M, right.
No. The watchman is Hashem?
So the, basically if you read the sentence straight, then that's what you will have to say. They called to me and ask, guard, or if it's God, we'll say like guardian, because somehow that sounds more godlike. Oh guardian, what's going on? You know, what's happening at night? And by the way, I also want to know what is night, what is morning, and what is it that they desire? Like that other sentence is also cryptic. So let's go back to Duma and ask who this is. And there are two schools. One school of thought, which Rashi brings, but it's really the Yerushalmi, is that this is indeed Edom. And that's the way the Septuagint renders it also, that it is in fact Edom. If you take a look at source number one on your sheet, you see the Yerushalmi. Amar Rabbi Chanina, Braid Rabbi Avo, Rabbi Chanina, son of Rabbi Avo, says, B'sifro shel Rabbi Meir matzu kasuv. In the book of Rabbi Meir, in his scroll, the following was found written, Masa Duma, our Pasuk, Masa Romi. It's a vision of what will happen to Rome, with the idea being that Edom equals Rome. I'm going to come back to that. Eli Kore Mi Seir, to me he calls from Seir. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Eli Kore Mipnei Seir. He calls to me because of Seir. Seir is, of course, associated with Esav, and therefore Edom, Esav Hu Edom, as the Torah says. So according to this, it's really not that we're saying Duma sounds like Edom. We're really playing off of the word Seir in the Pasuk, as Ora said. Rashi also links this word Duma here, where the word Duma, where it appears in Yechezkel chapter 27. But most commentators there in Yechezkel think that's not a reference to Edom or even a nation at all, so I'm not going there. But you just be aware, if you happen to look at Rashi, he has a reference to Yechezkel Chav Zayin Lamed Beis. But commentators in general don't link that here. So why then did you call it Duma instead of calling it Edom? Why didn't you just say Edom? So yeah. So you could just say as Janine says, which is because he's Yeshaya and he does things with language. But I think you could offer other answers. Yeah.
Isn't it like when you go to someplace like Yerushalayim?
Yes.
So, going to Edom?
But it doesn't indicate going to. It's Masa Duma, the same way you had Masa Bavel or Masa Midbar Yam or Masa Gehizayon. It doesn't. You're right. We do add the ending when it's to the place, but here it doesn't seem to be relevant. Abarbanel offers two approaches.
What does because of Seir mean?
What is because of Seir? Well, because Seir is doing something or because something is going to happen to Seir. The same. Exactly. So it's because he calls to me because of what is going to happen to Seir.
Or what Seir is doing to...
Well, he's reading it as the fall of. So therefore, he would have to read it this way. The,
Rabbi Yochanan is writing this at the time of the moment, so it would make a lot of sense.
Yeah.
But it's
true.
Talking about Rome.
I hear you.
I'm not saying it's not true.
Right. No, I understand what you're saying. So the way that Abarbanel reads it is that this is a traditional Yeshaya pun. but he has two different ways to do it. If the word is meant to be a dome, but it switches to Duma, what is the meaning of the word Duma? What does the word Duma mean? Besides the Russian parliament, besides the French author, you know, father and son.
What?
Silence, good, is one. That's one meaning of Duma. And the other? Oh, that's interesting. Dome, he doesn't use that.
And like
dome. Well, that's part of silence, really. Not domem. Dome Lashem v'hitcholelo is a statement not of silence, but of hope. Dome Lashem v'hitcholelo. There are some who render that dome also as silence, but it doesn't need to be. It's to hope for God. And so Barbanel says what Yeshaya is doing is he's punning on the word Edom and the experience of being in Galut Edom, being in the exile in which you are dominated by Edom. So he says either it is saying that we are silent when we are in that foreseen exile. We go silent because we don't know how long it's going to be. Unlike in Egypt, unlike in Babel, where we were told X period of time and then you're coming out. Here, we don't know. It's an experience of being forced into silence in Galut Edom. That's one read of Abarbanel.
It's the Jews that are asking.
It is the Jews, correct. And then the second one, also that it's the Jews, is that we are being told that we should have hope, Duma, we should have Dom, we should have hope, while in this foreseen exile of Edom. So that's the message. No, I did not bring that Abarbanel on here.
Oh, okay.
I brought you plenty of other things, don't worry. I did not bring that Abarbanel on. Yeah. No, you did not miss it. I didn't put it on there. The second school of thought is the more literal school of thought. We are in Yeshaya Parakaf Aleph, chapter 21. It's on page 987. The second school of thought... I'm working with the verses right now. The second school of thought is the more literal one, and that's the one that's championed by Ibn Ezra, by Radak, and that is to say, we know who Duma is, we've seen them before. And here I refer you to source number 2, which is a pasuk, it's a verse, which we will then turn to, Bereishit Perek Chav Hei, Genesis chapter 25, and specifically sentence 15, it's on page 57. The end of Parshat Chayei Sarah. We are getting the genealogy of Yishmael. Right? Remember the way the Torah works in Sefer Bereishit. Each time part of the family gets paired away, we get a genealogy first, before their last appearance, and then we shift and say, okay, we're done with them, now we're going to talk about this branch of the family. So Yishmael shifts away at the end of Chayei Sarah. Similarly, Esau is going to shift away at the end of Vayishlach, and we get a genealogy. Sorry?
No, I'm just amazed. It's Duma of the Masa.
Yes.
It's interesting. I don't know.
Because Masa Duma.
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah, yeah.
So your list here is your list of Yishmael's descendants includes, lo and behold, Umishma V'Duma Umasa. I wouldn't put it beyond Yeshaya to be punning on that, except that he has Masa for all of them. So, less likely. Although he probably would have appreciated it anyway. But in this life, Duma is some Arab tribe. That fits really well. Because the rest of the chapter is going to be addressed as Masa Arav. Right? To Arabia. So, it fits really well for it to be Arabia. The problem then is, though...
Edom?
It's not Edom, but then what's the problem?
What does it have to do with us?
Well, what does it have to do with us? We'll see. But what is it? What's the big problem here?
Why?
Go back to Yeshaya now.
Why do they have
not. Well, who's asking?
Why do they have questions?
Who's the they? It could still be the Jews, correct? But what's the? Are we suffering from Yishmael? That's a problem. I don't know. No, but that's part of what you have to ask here. The other thing you have to ask, though, is what does it have to do with Seir?
Right, yeah.
It's true that we compare Yishmael to the goat and he's off in the Midbar and so on, but Seir is always Esav.
Yeah.
So why would that be here if we're talking Yishmael and his family?
Are you living here? I'd like to offer something.
No. Well, maybe.
Follows on what you said about comparing.
It's not too long. I'd like to suggest, especially since you just said what this happened to say here, is God. It's like we say in our Dalming, we don't have love. And I don't know where, but I'm just guessing there's somewhere in the Torah that we actually don't use Dome to God. And I don't know what, where all these stories are going to be where.
I can't think of one, but...
From a poetry...
Velmita Damuni Ve'eshveh, that you've got.
Okay, I don't know, is that Torah or is that in...
It's all in Torah. It's all in Torah. But yes, it's in Navi.
Okay, that's what I was thinking about. And we say here is right from Zohar Bracha. Hashem, you said your
book. Yeah, but what's your? I don't understand what you're trying to say.
I don't either.
Oh, okay. Well, I thought we were on the same page. I don't know what book I'm in.
When you look at poetry, good poetry.
Yeah, the problem is that the one grounded thing that I know here is that each vision about each nation starts with Masa and the name of the nation. And I don't want to lose that. Okay, but I'm going to leave it to you to explore that level. I hear you. But I once you've explored that level and come up with something that you can use for these two psukim, then tell me. But I want to read it on a less mystical level here, just to get a basic understanding. Yeah, and it will. With the literal means, it will. There are two basic schools of thought of what is happening here. And they map to the two views of what's going on, of who Duma is, whether it's Esav or whether it's Yishmael. Your first view is that it is indeed the fall of Edom. And the commentators who take this view obviously identify Duma as Edom and both of them with Rome. I brought you a few sources on the sheet, just as a reminder of this association. Take a look at source number 3. The Gemara in Gittin, when Yitzchak says, Hakol kol Yaakov v'yadayim idei Esav, the hands are the hands of Esav. So in source number 3 on the sheet, we are told, Zu Malchus Romi. The Gemara says that the hands of Esav is a reference to the Roman Empire. She'achriba es beisenu v'sarfa se'chalenu v'higlisanu me'artzenu, which destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, which burned the sanctuary, and exiled us from our land. That's a Gemara as an example of it. You find the Medrash quoted in Rashi when we list the clans of Esav. So one of the clans is Aluf Magdiel, and Rashi quoting a Medrash says, he, Romi, that's a reference to Rome. You see it in Daniel, when Daniel has the vision of the different empires, and at one point he has the vision at the bottom of the statue. Right, he has this big statue, and the top is all gold, which we understand to be Babel, and then the next layer down is silver, and then the next layer down is copper / brass / bronze, and then the layer below it is a mixture of clay and iron, which the commentators take to be a reference to multiple nations that are mixed together, and the classic approach of the commentators is to suggest that that's a reference to the Christians and the Muslims, to Rome on the one hand as representative of Christianity, and to the Muslims as the other. It's a classic thing associating Edom with Rome. Where does that come from, though? What's the logic in saying Edom is Rome? Why would you say that? Okay, well, today we're going to get some ideas. Three different approaches. One approach is Radak's approach. And he says it's population-based. Radak in Ovadia. Take a look at source number 5. Remember that Ovadia speaks about Edom specifically. So Radak at the start of Ovadia says, Ve'eretz Edom eina hayom livnei Edom. He says the land of Edom does not belong to Edomites anymore. Right? Radak, remember, is 13th century, I think. He says, Ki ha'umos nisbalbalu, because at this point all the nations have been mixed up. Verubam heim bein emunas hanotsu and emunas hayishmeilim. Most of them are either Christian or Muslim. Velo yakiru mehem and mihu me Edom, mi Moab, umbene Amon, umi shar ha'umos. I don't know anymore who's Edomite, Moabite, Ammonite, whatever. Ki chulam galu me artsam, they were exiled from their lands. Vinis arvu ba'umos and mixed up among the nations. Ela, shamalchus romi haisa bitchila rubam bene Edom. He says the Roman Empire starts with Edomites. He does not say where he gets this from. He does not give you any sort of particular basis for it. I think what he's using is logic. When the Medrash says Edom equals Rome, what would that be? If not for a statement that that's where the population of Edom migrated. So Edom becomes Rome. That's a first approach. A second approach is that the Edomites supported Rome. Meaning, in Rome's adventures in the land of Israel, Edom was a key supporter. Remember, from a historical perspective, in the year 47 before the Common Era, Caesar appoints Antipater the Idumean to govern the area. Antipater is followed by Herod, who loved and supported Rome. So you have Idumeans, Edom, Idumean. Whether that's actually a biological association of Edom, Idumean or not doesn't matter. But Idumean supports Rome. Edom equals Rome is the argument. Josephus says that the Idumeans fought against Rome initially during their invasion and then joined them. And Ibn Ezra says it as well. Take a look at source number 6, please. Ibn Ezra. He says, V'yeshenim shelo hekitzu mishnas ha'iveles, yachshavu ki anachnu begalus Edom. He says, those who are sleeping and haven't woken up from the sleep of the fools, think that we are actually in the galus of Edom. In my translation there, which I admit I borrowed from when I translated it for the Ovadia Shir, whenever it was, 9 years ago, 10 years ago, I guess I was polite. I didn't translate Shnas HaYiveles, but it's the sleep of the fools. So those who are sleeping the sleep of the fools and have not woken up, think that we're in the galus of Edom. We're in exile from Edom. V'lo chen hadavar, it ain't so. Rak Edom haya tachas yad Yehuda. Edom was under the hand of the Judeans. And he quotes the pasuk in Malachim Bet to support that idea. Gam Yoav hichris kol zachar be'edom. Yoav killed the males of Edom. Ubavur shayatachas yad Yehuda. And because Edom was under the hand of Yehuda, samchu biyomeidenu, they were really happy when the day came that we suffered. V'hayu omrim lebavliyim, and they said to Babel, aru aru ada yesodba. Right? That's the pasuk in Tehillim, where the Edomites are described as rejoicing and saying, dig, dig, destroy the temple. Which caused greater shame for us, because not only were we suffering at the hands of the Babylonians, but the people who had been under our hands were now mocking us. So it's Edom that laughs when we fall to Babel. And that's the pasuk in Eicha, rejoice, daughter of Edom. Gam kin al tismach livnei Yehuda. Gam bimei Hyrcanus, also in the days of Hyrcanus Hazakin, shomrei Yerushalayim. In the days of Hyrcanus, he made them guards of Jerusalem. Hechnisam berbismila, and he made the people of Edom undertake circumcision. So we were over Edom at that point, that he talks about in the days of Agrippus as well, when Edom came to support Yehuda, support Judea. And then, jumping in the Hebrew, he says, V'hayu anashim misay mispar, and there were few, she'aminu be'amunah chadasha, who believed in the new religion, meaning Christianity. V'kasher he'aminu bimei Konstantin, shechidesh kol hadas, and when they believed in the days of Constantine, who created this religion anew, v'lo hayu ba'olam she'ishmu atarah chadasha, chutz me'edomiyim, the Edomites were the ones who bought into this new religion. So Ibn Ezra proposes 2 points. Number one, he says, they supported our enemies, and therefore we say we're in the galut of Edom, but really it's not Edom, it's Rome. Rome and Edom are distinct, but Edom supported Rome. And number two, he floats the idea that Edom were early adopters of Christianity. So so you have 3 different explanations for why we identify Edom with Rome. Explanation number one is the Edomites moved to Italy. Explanation number two is the Edomites supported what Rome did to us. And explanation number three, that Edom were early adopters of Christianity when Constantine made it the empire's official religion. However you read their reasoning, this school of thought says Edom equals Rome, and Massa Duma is a vision of the fall of Edom. And the way that they read these psukim, these sentences, this is the way Rashi reads it, is that it's a vision of the fall of Edom, Eli Kore Miseir. This Eli is actually a Navi, a prophet, or a Malach, calling out to God as the Shomer, and asking God, Shomer Mami Laila, what's going to happen during this time of darkness? Shomer Mami Lail, he reads that also as what's happening in the time of darkness. It's just a repetition. To which Hashem, as the guard, as the Shomer, responds, Asa Boker, dawn has come, a new day can arrive for you, V'gam Laila, and night for Esav, night for Edom. What do you have to do? Just do tshuva. And that's seen in the Talmud Yerushalmi. Take a look at source number 7, please. There's a similar theme to this in Abarbanel. But take a look at the Yerushalmi, which is what everybody is building on. The Hebrew is at the bottom of one side, English is at the top of the next side. Galu l'Romi, the Jews were exiled to Rome. V'galsa ha'shchina imayin, and the Shechina went with them. Matama, why? What's your basis for saying that? Eli kore mi Seir. He calls to me from Seir. So the idea is that God is actually present in Seir with us. Shomer mami laila. Amru Yisrael le Yeshaya. The Jews said to Isaiah, Rabbeinu Yeshaya, ma yotzei lanu mitoch halayla hazeh. What's going to happen to us from this night? Amar len. And Yeshaya says, Hamtinu liyad shenishal. Good question. Let me go find out. Kevin Sheshal, he asked God, Chazar Etzlani came back to them, Amrulo, and they said to him, Shomer Mamilel. Mamilel Shomer HaOlamim. So he's reading Milel as to speak. Right? What did the guardian of the universe say? Amar Len, to which he replied, Amar Shomer Asa Boker Vigam Laila. The guard says, morning has come and night. Amrulo Vigam Laila? They said, oh no, night also. Morning is good, that's hope. Night as well. Think of like that medrash about Moshe and Ehyeh. Asher Ehyeh, right? The medrash, I'm going to be with them when they suffer in the future. And Moshe says back to God, do you really need to talk about future suffering right now? And Hashem says, okay, fine. Ehyeh shlachani aleichem. Just say that I'm going to help you now. That's good enough. So they say, V'gam Laila, night's coming too. So Amar Len, Hashem responds, no, lokshatem svurim. It's not what you think. Ela boker la tzadikim v'layla la rishayim. The morning that's coming is for the righteous. The night is for the wicked. For Edom, boker li Yisrael, layla la akum. Morning for the Jews, night for the idolaters. Amar le Amos, to which they say, when is this going to be? Amar lun Amos da'asun bayi. And the response comes from God. Whenever you want, hu bayi. Whenever you want, God wants. Im tivayun bayu. If you want it, ask for it. So Amar lo mima akev. So they say, well, what's in the way? Amar lan tshuva. Tshuva ve'esayu. You should repent, and then it'll and come back, and that's when you'll get this. The Malbim has a slightly different version of this to make it fit with Ovadia. There's a vision of the fall of Edom that is the center of Ovadia's prophecy, and in it he has a pasuk in which he talks about thieves sacking Edom. So he turns the story around in order to fit that. If you take a look at source number 8, Masa Duma al Mapalat Edom, it's about the fall of Edom. Ledati, he says, in my view, Masa Zum Yusar al Devara Jose Ovadia. It's all based on the vision of Ovadia, where he says, in Ganavim Baulach, Datatat, Aragvul Shechucha, Kalanche Brisecha. The thieves come upon you, to the border they sent you, the people of your covenant. What is this about? Be'arti b'biuri sham. I explained in my commentary to Ovadia. Ki adom yatsam mikvul artso lihilachem ha'oyev. This is the military tactic of Tanakh. Meaning, story after story has the same military tactic being used. It's a wonder that nobody in Tanakh ever figures this out. It starts way, way back in the war with Ai, the second war with Ai, and it just keeps on repeating. It's you lure the people out of the city in order to fight some enemy, and then you burn the city behind them. Right? Some variation of that, just, you know, rinse and repeat. So that's the story here. Edom gets lured out of their land to go fight the enemy. How do they do that? How were they convinced to do it? There were counselors who plotted against Edom and convinced Edom to go out to war. So when they're out of their land, the enemies enter their land, and they kill the women and the children. They take all the spoils. So post. That's what Yeshaya is talking about here. The guard they left to guard their land, meaning the guard the Edomites left, Misafer, he says, they ask him, what's going on in Seir? And he responds, why are you looking for the enemy outside of your land? Go back to Edom. That's where he is. And then Meshivlam, he says to them, Al Tachshavu Kibaki Ganav Balailu Barachlo Barabokir. Don't think they came like thieves who have to flee once the morning comes. Oh no, morning has already come, and yet they're still there because they know they're safe. And if you want in Tivayun, you want to go catch them, come home. Shuvu Esayu, come home and you'll see them. So that's the Malbim, but it's the same idea. It's the fall of Edom. Clear? Are we somewhat clear? What he's saying is it's the fall of Edom. The only question is who is having the dialogue with whom. I'll even go further with one other element that also ties it to Edom, but not through the word Duma at all. It only ties it to Edom via Seir. Take a look at the Gemara I brought you in source number 9. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan says, Oso malach hamamuna al haruchos Duma shemo. The angel appointed over the spirits. His name is Duma. Niskabtu kol aruchos eitzel Duma, and all the spirits come to Duma, and they say, Shomer Mami Laila, and they ask him, what's going on, and so on, and it's the fall of Edom, but all through Seir. I have no idea. I was trying to figure that out also. I don't understand. I don't know which spirits he means. Does he mean ghosts? I do not know. It's a very difficult piece there. I only bring it just for the sake of completeness. The question, though, is... Yeah?
And does it bother you in that all the other Masas are about nations, and now he's turned it and made it more... Like, we're not talking about a nation anymore, because that's what we were doing.
Yeah, no, this is Rash. This is not...
I understand.
Yeah. Yeah, no, this is absolute drush. They're not looking at it from a Pshat perspective. Duma has to refer to a nation.
Yeah, okay.
The drush is bothered by the same thing that bothered us, which is then why don't you use the word Edom? If you meant Edom, you should have said so. So the drush is saying, well, there's somebody else I know who's called Duma, it's this Malach, and let's play it from there. Abarbanel asks the question, though, which is, why did you decide to talk about the galus of Edom? It's way out of Yeshaya's purview. Yeshaya is going to be gone for a very long time before Edom sacks the second Beis HaMikdash. Yeshaya doesn't even see the first one destroyed. You're talking centuries and centuries. So we have already seen the idea that Yeshaya seals certain prophecies and gives them to his students and says these are for the future. And maybe you could say that here. Abarbanel says it's meant to follow on the prediction of Galus Bavel. Remember that Abarbanel read the previous chapter as being about Bavel invading Jerusalem. So now it's going to be about about Edom invading Jerusalem. And he says that's why you have the double question. Shomer Mami Laila, Shomer Mami Leil. First, about the exile of Bavel, and then about the exile of Edom. This is all one school of thought. The other school of thought is that this is about the fall of Yishmael. And there are a couple of ways in which this is approached. Recognizing this is already taking us a lot of time, I'm going to, I think, summarize this part of it. Radak offers a couple of explanations, but one approach which he brings, which I brought for you in number 10, you could take a look at it there, is that this is Yishmael speaking. Duma, we already saw in the Pasuk, is one of the descendants of Yishmael. And Yishmael is afraid of an invasion that is going to come upon them from Seir. And they, that's what's going on. The Navi says, a message comes to him saying destruction is coming to Arabia from Seir. And the Arabs themselves are afraid. And they appoint guards and ask them what's coming. And that's where the message comes that morning has come and evening is going to come and indeed an invasion is coming to our land. Radak's father did something remarkable with this, which I brought you in number 11. And he suggested that actually the prediction is that the Arabs are going to say to Yeshaya, we want to know what's going to happen to Duma when a Seir invades us. And his answer is, yeah, the invasion is going to succeed. You're going to collapse. There are all sorts of different approaches that go with this. You can read the Da Mikra for more. Abarbanel does not like this idea at all.
What's Aleph Aleph?
Aleph Aleph? Adoni Avi. My father, my master. That's it. Adoni Avi Zal. But if you flip the page to number 12, Abarbanel does not understand why you would be talking about the fall of Arabia. Fall of Edom, I understand. Because Edom is going to dominate us. But why would you mention the fall of Arabia? And here in number 12, he says what I already said to you before. He's going to say, this is it. He says, if I were to take this the way the commentators did, and he's actually talking about the end of the chapter, he says, I wouldn't know why you needed this prophecy. What's the point? Why do I need to know about the destruction of Arabia and Kedar? If it doesn't have to do with us. Right, the kid in school who's asked to write the write a paper about the elephant, right? And he writes the elephant and the Jews. That's what Tanakh is. It's always going to be about us in the end. He says, I don't care about the fall of Arabia. Why is this in Tanakh? He says, it has to be something that relates to us. He goes on to say, well, you know what? I'm going to skip what he goes on to say because it's not so relevant until you see the end of the chapter. So we'll come back to what he goes on to say. But that's his point. So what we've seen in those two psukim is a vision either of the fall of Edom, and he's naming it Duma as a play on words, possibly, the way that Abarbanel suggested. And it's talking about their fall at the end of the second Beis HaMikdash, the end of the, after they've destroyed the second temple. And Duma then becomes Rome, as we discussed. Or Duma is Yishmael, and it's about the fall of Yishmael, but then I really don't understand why it needs to be here, but it will fit with the rest of the chapter, because the rest of the chapter is clearly about Yishmael. It's Masa Ba'arav. So let's see this rest of the chapter, because here you're going to get some interesting points. Take a look, please, at Pasuk Yud Gimel, sentence 13. The bottom of page 987. Masa ba'arav bayar ba'arav talinu orchos didanim. Okay, a vision about the fall, presumably because it's a masa of Arabia. In the forest in Arabia you shall rest caravans of people from Didan. I'm going to come back to Dedan, because that's the coolest part that we're going to see today, is Dedan. Likras samei heisayu mayim. To greet the thirsty, bring water. Notice the heisayu, heisayu. These are not normal words, and Yeshaya is throwing them together. I think it's very clear he's being poetic. Yoshvei eretz tema. Those who dwell in the land of tema, bilachmo kidmu nodeid. With bread, greet the wanderer. Nodeid didan is another one. Ki mipnei charavos nadadu. Because, as a result of the sword, they wandered, right? Like nava nad with kayin. Nad is to be made to move around. Mipnei cherev nitusha. Because of the sword that is spread out, outstretched, brandished. Mipnei keshes yirucha. Because of the bow that is drawn. Mipnei koved milchama. The weight of war. Kicho amar Hashem elai. Because this is what God says to me, Yeshaya says. Bo'od shana. In another year. Kishnei Sakhir, like the years of a laborer, we have to come back to that. V'chala kol kavod kedar, all the glory of Kedar will be gone. Ushar misparkeshes giborei v'nei kedar yimatu, the rest of their archers, their numbers of archers, their ranks of archers will shrink. Ki Hashem Elokei Yisrael diber, because God has spoken. What is he telling Arabia in this vision? Not just that they're going to be destroyed. What else did he say? He gave a date. What else? He said something else, which should ring a bell. Yeah, food and water. Food and water. Who else did he say that to? No. He said it to somebody else in Parak Tet Zayin. I granted it was last year, but you should remember this one. No, but you're close.
Moav,
right? He said to Moav, take care of the refugees, right? Now it's his message for Arabia as well, take care of the refugees. So we have a lot to see about that. We may see some of it today. But first things first, how many Arab nations do you see in this section? I mean, obviously, Arav.
Arav is one.
Yeah. Kedar is another one.
Didanim.
Didanim, maybe. And? There's only one more.
Tema.
Tema, right. Tema. The Tema and Kedar appear in Bereshit Parakhafe, Bereshit chapter 25, when we list the sons of Yishmael who we mentioned before. So both Tema and Kedar are there, the same place where you saw Duma mentioned. Didan, Arav, by the way, as Arabia, doesn't show up in Chumash. Arav as Arabia doesn't show up until the first mention that I was able to find is in Melachim Aleph with Shlomo. I mean, it was populated, and there were kings there, but no one's using the word Arav until you get to Tavi. This is a curiosity. Didan is more than a curiosity. Take a look at source number 13 on your sheets, please. Honestly, I never noticed this until learning this parak. And once I noticed it, I was like, why did I never notice this? That makes no sense. Look up those two psukim, please, and tell me the problem. Bereshit 10:7 and Bereshit 25:3. A gold star, anyone who has noticed this before. It's inexcusable for a Baal Kriya not to have noticed this. So one of them is on page 21 and one of them is on page 57. Tell me what the problem is.
So these are the sons of Ham.
Yeah.
What was the second page?
57.
Well, first of all, just the Zidan is Kush, not
Yishmael. Right. That's the problem. The Dan is here twice, but with different families. In Parshat Noach.
Can we only have a name once?
Right. So one possibility is to say, okay, so two people happen to have the name Didan. Not the end of the world. So that the sons of Cush include somebody named Didan, and the sons of Keturah, right, include a Didan as well. It strikes me as a little bit strange, but yes, you could just say, don't be bothered by it, they're just a name that appears twice. It's not the end of the world. That's true. But I think there's a better answer. And I think it's important as we start on Sefer Bereishis to actually think in these terms. The families we associate with particular geographic, with the families that we list in the Chumash, are based not on. Let me say this differently. The names that we associate with these families are often names we find identified with geographic areas.
And this is Mitzvah, Keturah we consider being
correct. the names that we associate with different nations tend to be names of places. And usually you learn that and you say, of course, because the nation founded the place and gave their name to the place. But what if it was actually the opposite? What if the nation gains its name based on the place they live? In other words, there were descendants of Cush who moved in and founded this place, Dedan, long before Keturah's on the scene. Right? And then Keturah has a whole bunch of kids who we are told fan out Eretz B'nai Kedem, right? And one of them ends up in that place, and therefore they gain the name of the place where they settled. I looked it up. And found that in fact, if you look at the Encyclopedia Mikra'it entry on Dedan, he talks about their role in the spice trade, and specifically the spice trade in that region going from southern Arabia up to the Mediterranean. And it appears that the Dedanites, I suppose, they are actually in that area along the coast of the Red Sea. And I think based on that, you can make the argument that a Midianite who would have been on the northern part of that route could very well have moved up and down that route, where you have Dedanites who are also on the southern part of the route because they're descendants of Cush. So this is speculation. It could just be there are two people named Dedan, and get over it, Torchina. But I think there's more to it. I think that it really could be that what we're saying is they're named based on the place where they live. And the reason why I find that to be a really important idea isn't only because of Dedan, but because it becomes an issue with the Plishtim later on, where historians challenge and say Plishtim can't be there in the time of Avraham because the Plishtim don't invade until later. And my answer is these are people who are living in Pleshet. Granted that Pleshet's name isn't for them, but they're living in the place that will be identified as Pleshet, and if we call them Plishtim, the same way the Torah is going to do it, and Rashi will point it out with a couple of places later on in Bereishis. There actually is another nation, by the way, from Yavan, called Dodanim, but I think that's entirely different. Otherwise, you'd have Shem, Cham, and Yefes. You'd have the Dedan trifecta. But that seems to be entirely different. Okay. However you slice it, you have four nations we associate with Arav, and they're given a message regarding chesed. Not just a message that Arabia will fall, but a message of kindness. One clear read of this story is that it is an imperative. Take care of refugees before your own fall comes, which is what Yeshaya said to Moab in chapter 16. Yeah?
If they do, are they going to be...
Just take care of them. It's a good idea.
Oh, okay.
And maybe someone will take care of you. Maybe that's there as well. That was sort of promised to Moab in chapter 16, that if you take care of the refugees, then you will be taken care of. By the way, there you also had a Sakhir prediction, but it was 3 years, Kishnei Sakhir. Here is 1 year. But we're going to see two other approaches to this message, one from Midrash and one from Abarbanel, who has a very different read of what's going on here. So, the approach that Rashi brings, if you take a look at your sheet, source number 14 is the Rishalmi Rashi is based on. You may have heard this story. It's usually told in reference to the decision Hashem makes to save Yishmael. Right? If you remember the way the story plays out, Yishmael gets evicted from the house. Right? Yishmael is 17. He and his mother are kicked out. They're given some bread and water. They're starving in the desert. Yishmael is sick. He's thrown under the bush. He cries out. Hashem responds, Ba'asher Husham, as he is there. And the Medrash asks, it's bothered, what does that mean, as he is there? And it views it as though Hashem is actually responding to somebody. The Malachim are saying, why in the world are you saving him? Don't you know what his descendants are going to do to the Jews? And Hashem says, yeah, but right now he's tzaddik, which is a fascinating story in its own right. But take a look at source number 14, where we get what it was that the Medrash was referring to. The Medrash didn't know about what was going to happen in the 20th and 21st centuries. The Medrash didn't know about a lot of things that were going to come later between Yishmael's descendants and the Jews. But this is the story the Medrash has. Rabbi Yochanan said, Shmonim Elef Pirchei Kehuna, 80,000 young Kohanim. The Tochei Losav Shon Nebuchadnezzar, in Nebuchadnezzar's invasion, V'holchulen Eitzel Yishma'elim. They went to the Yishma'elim, meaning when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, so the Kohanim go to Yishmael, Amrumun, and they said to them, Havu Lanishti, give us something to drink, Danan Sachi, we're thirsty. Heviu Lefneh, Mine Meluchim, they brought them salted foods, Venodos Nefuchos, in bloated flasks, Amrumun Ichlun, they said, eat. The Asin Shasi, and then drink. The Kaman Davachad Min Hon Shari Zika, but when one of them opens up the flask, V'yayav Legu Pume, put it in his mouth, Hava Rucha Nafak Vavachanik Le, the flasks were empty. And the wind came out and strangled him. What that means, is he dying of thirst? Is there some effect from the wind within this leather pouch? Unclear. But the message is that they actually joined in the murder of the Jews. So Rashi, based on that, says don't read these sentences as an imperative. Read them as a description. So go back to the Psukim again in Yeshaya. Specifically, sentence 13, not to greet the thirsty, bring water, but rather, to greet the thirsty, you should have brought water. The dwellers of Tema brought out lechem, and lechem doesn't mean bread, lechem means a feast. You brought out a feast to those who were wandering. Meaning, you brought us out salty food instead of bringing us the water that would have sustained us. That's the way that Rashi reads these psukim based on source number 14. Radak has a riff on that. I brought you Radak in number 15, but I'm going to skip it in order to get to the to complete this point. Radak's read is also that it's that, well, leave it be. Ibn Ezra says in number 16 that it's what we thought it was. It's an instruction for future conduct. It's saying when there are refugees, you should greet them with water, just like he instructed Moab. But Abarbanel says no. Abarbanel says I don't need to know about the fall of Arabia. If this is here, it's to teach me a specific lesson. And that's what you see in source number 17. It's speaking to us. And what it's saying is, the people of Arabia are known for their hospitality. When someone is thirsty, they bring out water. When someone is wandering, they bring out food. He says, I'm reading my translation here, I think the general intent of this prophecy is to praise Arabia for being generous to travelers, strong and brave and energetic in their efforts. It said this to give open rebuke to Israel. Hey, why aren't you hospitable? And similarly, he says, go back to the Seir story where they ask the guard, hey, what's going on? He says, just as above it mentioned the might and energy of Seir in their wars all day and all night, that's the Asa Boker Gamlaila, traveling and coming to the city secure to loot them. Abarbanel says, it's about Seir as invaders. So he said of Arabia, they're not lazy, sitting at home quietly and sedately upon their sediment, eating to satiation, and so forth. So Abarbanel says, no, we were meant to learn from the message to Duma about the energy of Seir and how they fight, and we're meant to learn here from this message about Arabia, about their hospitality. One last note here, and that is, when we learned about Moab, and we talked about telling Moab, you should save the refugees, we pointed out how it tied back into Chumash, right? Because Hashem took care of Lot and his family, because Avram took care of Lot and his family. So it's saying to Lot's descendants, you should take care of people. The Yerushalmi here does the same thing. The Yerushalmi here, I didn't bring the whole thing, says that Hashem provided for Yishmael, and Avram provided for Yishmael when he was evicted. Yes, he got evicted from the house for what he was doing to Yitzchak. However, Avram gave him bread and water, and Hashem gave him a whole spring. So that's what they're supposed to learn, is to give to those who wander as well. It ties it back into Chumash. But what we're supposed to take from here what we're supposed to draw from this story is, number one, this piece, the small piece with Duma, the overall message is that God is going to tell the future. The Shomer is going to tell you what is going to happen, whether it is to Edom, whether it is to Arabia. And then the message with Arabia as well is supposed to teach chesed, whether it's teaching them chesed or teaching us from their chesed. There are a lot of ways you could take these psukim. These are hard and they're a little dry, and that's why I tried to throw in pieces like the Didanim to give us something more to work with, something a little juicier to work with. But that's all going to change in the next perek, because perek chavbet is when he turns to Yerushalayim and describes the fall of Yerushalayim and the punishment coming to a gentleman by the name of Shemna. So stay tuned, not only next week. Yes. Yeah. Thank you very much.
Okay. Does anybody who hasn't registered?